is God. So God's doing remarkable things, and we love to be a part of it and count it such a privilege to be a part of the kingdom of God. And he's washed our sins away. If you're here tonight and you've never been down in the water in Jesus' name, we had two first-time visitors get baptized in Jesus' name this morning. And the power of that is that when they did, the water was the medium, but the power was in the name of Jesus and in his blood and sacrifice, and he washed every sin away. And so like three got baptized this morning, and a couple of those got the Holy Ghost. So tonight, if you're in the house and you've never been washed in the blood of Jesus, you never had your sins washed away, you can accomplish that tonight. Walk out of these doors, and everyone who knows that it'll make a difference in your life and change your life in a remarkable way said amen. Praise God. And God has the marvelous gift of the Holy Ghost for you tonight. He will give you the entire package, the entry-level experience of salvation in just a few moments here tonight. And you can receive every good thing God has for you in this house. You don't have to wait another day. You don't have to go on like it is. You don't have to stay like you are. But you can say, I believe God is able to effect change in my life. And you just begin to move a little bit, and God will move a lot. You just take a step or two, and all of heaven will come. There's not much in the scripture that you can find that causes joy in heaven. But one sinner that repents, the Bible says it causes joy in the presence of the angels of God. And God is joyful, and heaven rejoices. And everything in the kingdom is geared toward restoration and redemption. And that's the heartbeat of God tonight. We want to celebrate. I was out of town, but we want to celebrate. We had somebody that's been with us for about 9 months make an appearance here this week. Brother Russell Stevenson was delivered to Sister Chrissy and Brother Matt. And we have a lot of pictures. Okay. Yeah. Well, congratulations, Brother Matt and Sister Chrissy and Brother Russell. And so excited for what God is doing there. Praise God. We're going to read tonight in Hebrews chapter 6. We're so glad to have our visitors here tonight. And I want you to make yourself at home. Even if you don't understand what we're doing, I think probably already you have felt the presence of God. And that was how it impacted me when I first walked in the door of an apostolic church. And you just open up your heart and begin to talk to God and let him know that you're interested. He'll move heaven and earth to move in your direction and to begin to help you and effect change in your life. We're going to read this evening from Hebrews chapter 6. And beginning in verse 9, it's kind of a lengthy reading, but it's full of good things. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. He's just been talking about people that have turned away from God, people that have forsaken the truth of God and the foundational principles of the kingdom. And in this, I just want to tell you, there are different types of backsliders. There are backsliders who move away from truth, and afterward they begin to say things that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And it's very difficult. Matter of fact, that is exactly who the writer here is speaking of when he talks about the very, very pitiful chance of ever restoring them to truth. But then there's a backslider who just gets tangled up, gets tired, works too many hours, steps off into sin like a sheep led into the slaughter, is led into a place of immorality or sin, and then feels so much weight of condemnation and can barely make his or her way back to the house of God because of the shame and the condemnation. That person, they may have erred from the way, but they still believe the truth, and they still believe the name of Jesus, and they believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, and they believe in the Word of God. That backslider is, if it is at all possible, would be what I would call a healthy backslider. A backslider that if he or she can take the initiative and make their way back into a conversation with God, they can make their way back because they haven't forsaken truth. Somebody say amen. Praise God. So this is what Paul's talking about, the kind that he feels like they might not be able to make it back. He said, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. You're not like that. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Anybody got their heart set on inheriting the promises of God? Standing in that morning, that great getting up morning around the throne of God. Got some friends you want to meet at the Eastern Gate over there. You want to see the face of the one who died for you. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. God made a promise to Abraham and swore by himself. And so after he had patiently endured, speaking of Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchanging nature of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Turn to your neighbor and say, God never lies. Tell him the promise of God is sure. Tell him God never makes mistakes. He never changes. Well, you can count on God. It was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever and ever after the order of Melchizedek. God bless you. If you love his word, you can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word. That's pitiful. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word. Ah, we bless your name, oh God. We magnify your name, oh God. Thank you for your word, oh God, forever settled, always true. Ah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this is a long explanation. The writer takes us through the promise of God to Abraham and how Abraham heard a promise from God that was immutable. And God, just to shore up Abraham's faith, swore by himself. It is impossible for God to lie. And he swore by himself that that promise was going to come to pass. And in that, the writer says that we have a strong consolation. Those of us who have fled from our world and from our Egypt and from our spiritual bankruptcy and our spiritual blindness and death, we have fled to God, our lives falling apart and unable to walk the way we wanted to walk. We fled to the refuge of the power of the gospel and the mighty name of Jesus to lay hold of the hope that is set before us, the hope of heaven, the hope of salvation, the hope of being made righteous by the power of God, the hope of not having to make the same mistakes over and over and over again, but the hope that God is able to restore us and God is able to cover us with his righteousness and his holiness, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. This hope that we have in God is hope that is tethered to something that is immutable and unmovable. We have come to the foundation stone, the experience of God in our lives. The whole world may pass away, but the Word of God is never going to change. And the Word of God, I'm just telling you, if you believe in the Word of God, you can stand on that Word. And if the earth dissolves and the heavens are rolled up like a scroll, just like the Word of God says that will happen, I want you to know you'll be a cosmic surfer out there on the Word of God. I can't tell you how that will be, but I'll tell you, the Word of God will never fail. And if you're standing on the Word of God, you'll never fall. And that is the truth tonight. We have a hope in the Word of God, both sure and steadfast. Our hope, he says, enters into that within the veil. Now, this is Hebrew speak. This is Paul, or rather the apostle here, talking to Israel. And he says, and he doesn't have to explain because he's not talking to a Gentile audience. The letter of Hebrews is written to the 12 tribes. And so he's talking about the veil, but he's referencing the veil of the temple. And he says, our hope enters into the veil, and it is an anchor. Our hope is an anchor within the veil. This is an allusion to the veil of the temple or the tabernacle. As you made your way into the tabernacle plan, which was the process, it was church for Israel. It was their system, their process by which they were made right and brought back into restoration and relationship with God. At the entryway, there was a sacrifice, a place of an altar and the burning of a body of an animal and the slaying and the loosing of the blood of that animal for the covering of their sins. And then there was a place of washing and cleansing. And then there was a candlestick and a table of showbread and an altar of incense. And all of these things were real for the Jews in their day. But they all point toward our experience in church, because we come to God by the blood of a sacrifice, but not rams and bulls and lambs, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we come by a washing. We don't wash our hands in a laver outside of a Jewish tabernacle, but we wash our sins away in the waters of baptism, calling on the name of Jesus and having the name called over us. And there is light and revelation in this experience that we have tonight, just like the candlestick of the Old Testament tabernacle. And there's bread to eat. It is the bread of the Word of God. And there is an altar of incense, and it is our prayer and our praise making its way up into the presence of God. I can't explain all of that to you. You need a home Bible study. But at that point in that tabernacle, there was a veil. In the temple, there was a veil that was 40 feet high, and it was made of woven hair and cloth, and it was woven together such that it was very, very thick and impossible to penetrate, and just almost a barrier that couldn't be moved out of the way. And the Bible tells me that when Jesus died on the cross, that he tore the veil of his flesh, because his body was a tabernacle and God was housed within. And when he tore the veil of his flesh, God was released into all the world. And at the moment that he died, the sun hit his face and the earth began to shake, and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And it's as if God just walked in and grasped it and ripped it down the middle and said, never again am I going to be separated from people who are hungry for me. But as the angel cries in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the whole world is filled with his glory. And you can touch God and be touched of God anywhere on the face of the earth today. He's not locked up in a little tabernacle or in a grand temple somewhere, but you can find God and you can embrace God and be embraced of God in the tabernacle of your worship and your praise, the tabernacle of the gospel. It's not about this house, this building, this church that we're in tonight. It's about the church which is the body of the people of God. And it's universal. It started worshiping God this morning when the sun rose on the far east, and people begin to break out the Bible and talk about the things of God and sing the song again and lift up the name of Jesus again. And all day long, it's been steadily marching across Asia and through the Pacific and down into the Middle East and Africa and Europe. And now it's in North America, and we're closing out the day here. Our brothers and sisters on the West Coast and in Hawaii, they're going to be cranking it up here in just a little bit. But from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name is being praised by a Gentile church tonight. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. He's a good God and worthy of all the praise. And the church then is the temple, and the church is the tabernacle, but not the building made with hands, the collective body of the people jointly fitly framed together. The Bible says you are lively stones and you're built together for a habitation of God. But this verse is an allusion to the veil within the tabernacle. And within that tabernacle, holy of holies, a place that is the very last stop in that tabernacle, that is a little room in the back of the tabernacle or the back of the temple where was the mercy seat and the Ark of the Testament and, if you would, the Word of God and the authority of God and the provision of God. The Word of God was there. It was the stone tablets taken down by Moses off Mount Sinai. The authority of God was there. It was Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron and Moses had a contention with the princes of Israel. They were disputing authority, and Moses told them, everybody stand your staff up by the tabernacle tonight. And in the morning when they got up, everybody's staff was just a dead stick. But Aaron's rod had leaves on it and almonds on it and blooms and blossoms on it. And God was saying, I can give life to a dead stick, and I'm not bound by the seasons. I can give you every season of life in a moment of time, just overnight. Can I stop and tell you, God can change your life overnight. God can open a door for you overnight. God can turn your world upside down overnight. Is there an amen, a testimony in the house tonight? Yes, he can. And so God had them put Aaron's rod within that tabernacle. And then he said, I want you to get a bowl of manna, and I want you to put it in that tabernacle. And they did. And in the normal day-to-day harvesting of the manna that God gave them, bread from heaven to eat every day, they could only gather a day's worth. And the day's worth was good for that day. If they gathered more, it would go bad. It would get wormy overnight. But on the day before the Sabbath, God allowed them to gather a double portion, enough for that day and enough for the Sabbath day, on which they could not gather, they could not work. And by the power of obedience to the Word of God, it didn't get bad. It was good on the Sabbath day. But that bowl that they got, that vessel that they filled with manna and they put in the tabernacle, it never got bad, which just tells me, as you progress into the plan of God through obedience and in the continual presence of God, the provision of God never goes bad. God is always available to fill your need, to give you what you need, to take care of you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Let's clap our hands unto him. Praise God. His word is there. His authority is there. His provision is there. And the Shekinah glory of God, the very glory of God itself, was in that Holy of Holies. The reason I'm enumerating these things is simply because the writer here says we have a hope, and our hope penetrates the veil. It is connected to that is within the veil. And he's telling you, you have tapped in, New Testament church, you have tapped in, not like they did in that Old Testament way, but somehow you have tapped in to what is beyond the veil, what is past the visible and on into the invisible, what is out of the range of the natural and has moved into the range of the supernatural. Those things, that's where our hope is tethered tonight. Now, with the earthly Holy of Holies, the high priest could enter, and he could only enter one time a year. That would be on the Day of Atonement, or now they call it Yom Kippur. And he could enter in. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn. And now the message of that tearing of the veil is that you have access to God all day, every day, anytime, anywhere. You have access to God. Don't wait till you get to church. Cry out to God where you are. God can move in your home. God can move at your work. God can move in your school. I believe we need a move of God in all of those places. The veil of his flesh was torn, and God released his spirit into all the earth. And in doing so, he opened up a spiritual dynamic. Not only was the presence of God moving out, but he opened up a dynamic where men and women could come in to his holy place. Anybody now, not just the high priest, now anybody can come in to the presence of God. Here is from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8 and verse 24. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, and that's the superlative term that they use for the Holy of Holies. It was called the holiest of all. And it was the superlative for that time. The way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And what he's telling you is that something better was coming. And that's in a general sense the whole message of the book of Hebrews. A better high priest, a better tabernacle, a better covenant based upon better promises. And now he's telling you that while that first temple, even the grandeur of the temple of Solomon, the holiest that would come, was not yet made available. But he said, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, the very holy of holies of God was not available. And then in verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Christ is our high priest, but he's not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. When Moses made that tabernacle, God said, I want to show you a model, and I want you to make this earthly tabernacle after the pattern showed to thee on the mount. And the pattern that was shown to Moses on the mount was a tabernacle, or a temple if you would, that is in heaven. It's amazing, in some of the cataclysm of the book of Revelation, the heavens are open and the temple of God is seen in the heavens. There is a temple in the heavens, and that was the model by which Moses made the tabernacle that was on the earth. And our high priest, Jesus, didn't go into that temple in the street of Jerusalem. He didn't go into the tabernacle of Moses, but he left this earth and he went in. He ascended into the presence of Almighty God himself, and he sprinkled blood, his own blood, into the Holy of Holies in the heavens for eternal redemption, not to be repeated year after year. A better sacrifice, an eternal sacrifice. He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And as it was with the earthly Holy of Holies, within the heavenly Holy of Holies, and more so, are the everlasting Word of God, the provision of God. Those things on the earth, they pointed, those tables of stone, they pointed toward the eternal Word of God. That rod of Aaron, it pointed toward the eternal authority of God. That bowl of manna, it only demonstrated the eternal provision of God. The Shekinah glory of God in that place was just a dab of what God had available for those who were going to serve him. So our high priest, our Jesus, he didn't enter into the earthly Holy of Holies. He entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was a place separated from the natural world. Ministry was going on in the tabernacle every day and in the temple every day. And the priests ministered at the altar of sacrifice and at the showbread and at the lava. And that busy area was full of activity all the time, every day. But in the Holy of Holies, there could only be entry once a year and only by one person. It was separated from the natural world. Even the ministry of Israel couldn't enter into that place. And we are tethered, though, not to something that was in an earthly representation, but in that earthly tabernacle, and in that earthly temple, the Holy of Holies, for all intents and purposes, was invisible to normal people and to everyday Israel. And it's a message to us that what God has there, it's not for every eye to see, and it's by all intents, it is invisible. And so what our hope is tethered to tonight is not in the visible. Don't put your trust in things that you can see. You need to put your trust in things that are in the area and the realm and the dominion and the dimension of the Spirit of God. There is an invisible world. No wonder you feel despair when you look around for answers in this natural world. This natural world is on its way down. It is heading for the end of all things. But I want you to know there's another world. Your natural eye can't see it. Your natural hands can't touch it. But there's another world. It's invisible to your natural man, but it is the world from which all things flow, where the power of God is, where the authority of God is, where the word of God moves. Let's clap our hands. And we're tethered to the invisible. That 19th verse, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that is within the veil. If you're anchored to things in this world, you will without doubt be disappointed. You will be disillusioned. You'll be let down. If you've built your house on the sand of what this world can offer, the sand's going to shift and your life is going to pass away. As every major historical kingdom has risen and looked as though it would last forever, even mighty Rome after a thousand years becomes just a tourist attraction. And everything that they built, they have gawking tourists outside taking pictures, and they ooh and all over it. But it's nothing like mighty Rome was at its zenith. But it's only following the tracks of all humanity. Every kingdom comes down. Everybody goes to the graveyard. Every earthly dream comes unraveled. Everything you build here will fall apart and decay. The only thing that's going to last is what you do for the kingdom of God. We're tethered to the invisible, and our hope enters into the veil, and our faith enters into the veil, and our prayer enters into the veil, and our worship enters into the veil. And that is what we really need tonight. We need what is beyond the veil. I need a move of God in my life. I need the persistent hand of God in my life. I need a word of God for my life. I need direction from God. I need to get up in the morning and know that I'm walking in His favor. I'd rather have the favor of God than all Donald Trump's money tonight. I'd rather have the hand of God on my life than the favor of the president and the Congress. I don't need some kind of congressional citation. I need a move of God. I don't need to win an election. I don't need a turnaround in a political sense. I don't need a revolution in the economy. I need to hear from God. My hope is outside this natural world and tethered to that is in the veil. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. This is God, by the angel, speaking to Zechariah concerning Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is one of those major figures after the 70-year captivity in Babylon. And Zerubbabel is going to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel, 400 some odd years before Jesus, will build the temple that will be known as Herod's temple in the time of Jesus. But it's essentially what is being discussed right here in this passage. It's the temple that Jesus will come into with a scourge of cords and drive them out of the temple and overturn the money changers' tables and break open the cages of the animals. So this is that Zerubbabel. It is Zerubbabel's temple. And this is the word of God to him. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Somebody say, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Say, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I want you to say, my problem, it won't be remedied by my might, not by my power, but by his spirit. I want you to know your life is not going to get where you want it to go by might or by power, whatever kind of might or power you might be talking about, but it's always going to be by the Spirit of God. I need a moving of the Spirit of God. And in that, he tells Zerubbabel, speaks through Zechariah, who art thou, O great mountain? Whatever your obstacle is, whatever your challenge is, whatever that thing that stands between you and the vision of God in your life, whatever that list is, all the reasons why you can't live for God, all the reasons why it can't be like God said it can be. The Word of God by the Spirit says, who are you, O great mountain? Who are you, O list of all the things and the reasons that say I can't be what God's called me to be? All the voices that are crying, who are you to stand before the promise of God? You got to understand something, devil. I've got a hope that's anchored beyond the veil, and I can't be moved tonight. What I believe and what God has said, those things are true, and nothing else is true. Nothing else is true. I'm about to have a come apart. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, I want you to envision your greatest problem right now. The thing, if I would ask you and you would actually open your heart and you would tell me out of the sanctuary of your heart and your counsel, you would tell me what your greatest concern is. I want you to think about that right now. Whatever it is, the memory of the past, something you experienced that you think has totally rendered you unable, something that haunts you in your dreams or in your conscious thoughts, somebody in your life that you can't overcome, some problem in your life that you think is insurmountable. I want you to say to that right now, who are you, O great mountain? See, you just made it a great mountain, but none of these mountains are great to my God. Before, and I want you to fill in your name right now, before Mariah, before Caitlin, before Kia, before Terrell, before JP, before Stephen, before Eddie Fox, you shall become a plane. I want you to fill that in right now and just say, who are you, O big mountain? Before Xavier, you're going to turn into a plane. You're going to be made into a beach. We're going to walk across you without breaking a sweat. We're going to make, our God is going to, it may look like a mountain to you. The devil might have told you that it's a great mountain, but I want you to understand that it's not a mountain to God. Our hope is not tethered to what we can see. Our hope is not tethered to things that you can weigh and measure in the natural. Our hope is tethered to that is within the veil, in the rage of the Spirit. And he, Zerubbabel, shall bring forth the headstone thereof, the headstone of the temple. He's prophesying here that Zerubbabel is going to build that temple, and he's going to bring the headstone. You see, all the nations around didn't want him to build that. And all of the people that had taken over Jerusalem and the surrounding area for 70 years, they didn't want these Jews coming back. And they surely didn't want Nehemiah building the wall. And they didn't want Zerubbabel building the temple. And so they were all working against it and plotting to murder them and sending letters to kings to try to insinuate themselves between the people and the work. But The word of God here says, oh, great mountain before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying grace, grace unto it. I want you to know tonight, if God has made you a promise, that promise is alive tonight. If you have found a promise in the word of God, that promise is yet in the word of God, and the word of God never changes, and that promise is alive in this house tonight. And the devil may say it ain't so, and people around you may say it's not possible now, but I want you to know that the promise of God is real, and nobody can change that. You just need to get a hold of your tether. You need to get a hold of that thing that is tethered to those that are beyond the veil, the things of the invisible world, the spirit of the living God. Praise God. The hands, verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it. I want you to know the word of God tells me plainly, he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. God didn't start a work in you with the intent of never completing it. God started in you to take you all the way. He is, somebody say, he's my author and he's my finisher. Turn to somebody by you and say, I'm going to be in this till the dust settles. I'm going to be in this all the way down to the end of it all. He's the author and he's the finisher, and nothing can change that. It's the word of God established in the heavens. His hands shall also finish it. I want you to say right now, in prayer, in praise, in prophecy, whatever you want to label it, you just look up and you say, and I'm going to finish this too. Come on, say it with confidence. I'm going to finish this too. I started out and I'm going to finish this race that I have begun. I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to finish the calling of God. I'm going to do the work that God has called me to. I'm going to live the life that God has called me to. I'm going to be the man, the woman that God has called me to be. Praise God. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, for who hath despised the day of small things? I may not look like it now, but I'm a champion in the kingdom of God. How do you know? The Bible says I am. I'm an overcomer in the kingdom of God because the word of God says that I am. I can do anything God has charged me with because I can do all things in Christ. I know that that may not look anything like that to you, but I'm telling you, it's already charted. It's already in my destiny. It's already out there before me. God prepared it from the foundation of the earth. I can do all things. Somebody needs to say that tonight. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it with a voice of boldness. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do what God told me to do. I can walk where God told me to walk. I can be what God has told me to be tonight. Don't despise the day of small things, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet. And the hand of Zerubbabel, the plummet, the plumb bob, he's building. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. The people that were standing beside Zerubbabel, his friends and his enemies alike, nobody saw what we just read. But everywhere Zerubbabel went, the seven eyes of God. You say, well, that's freaky. What is that? I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible said. The seven spirits of God. Well, I thought he was one. I thought he was three. He's just one. He's got a lot of complex character traits, though, and that's an explanation of that. But the Spirit of God was moving with him, and nobody could see that. His enemies couldn't see it, just like your enemies can't see it. Maybe the devil can't even see it. But the Spirit of God is on you and in you and through you, and you've got an anchor that holds within the veil. You just got to know where your power is. You got to know where your strength comes from. You can't forget that. It's so easy to kind of get to looking around and think, I need to put in more time in these natural things, but that's not it. You need to put in more time in these spiritual things. The natural things will work out. I'm not telling you quit your job, but I'm telling you that God has, you know what, that's what the Sabbath day is about. The Sabbath day is 52 days a year. They're going to sit down and do nothing, but God's going to give them a better harvest than the Philistines will ever have. God's going to give them greater increase than the Canaanites will ever have. How does that happen? Because God, by his Spirit, makes stuff grow and opens up doors and creates possibilities and brings forth harvest. What happens in the natural is the application or the actualization of what we see or what we take possession of in the spirit. What we bring out of the breach that God opens up in Jordan as they took stones out and built memorials. We go down into the spirit, down into the breach of the spiritual dynamic, and we bring things out and we bring a memorial. I want you to know you're sitting in the middle of actualization of spiritual reality tonight. When I came to Birmingham in 1987, there was no new life here. It wasn't here. There wasn't this going on. This robust, multicultural, worshiping, fanatic, apostolic church was not here in Birmingham in 1987. But I saw the beginnings of it in a dream 2 years before I came to this city. I'm telling you, you're sitting right in the middle of a heavenly actualization right now, tonight. It doesn't seem so. It doesn't seem so powerful when you're kind of sitting here with it and you know the people that are around you. But I know what it is. You're the product of the Word of God. You're the product of the Spirit of God moving in a city. And I gotta tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet, because the best is yet to come. Oh, go ahead and shout a little bit about that. You say, how can you know that? How can you see that? Because I got a hold of something. I can't see it in the natural, but I got a hold of something that won't budge. My hope is anchored beyond the veil. Everything I need is there. Praise God. Praise God. The veil is highly symbolic. It's the veil of the flesh. Some of you need to break through yours to get to where God wants you to be. It's the veil of the temple. God is released, but somebody's got to get energized about finding God and doing business with God. Praise God. Praise God. God opened the spiritual dynamic, and the apostle says this, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, God opened up the access way. We have a portal into the presence of God. Do you understand what he just said? Let's go boldly into the throne of grace. Well, where is that? That is in heaven, friend. Well, do I have to die to get there? No, Brother David, you don't have to die to get there. You can get there in worship tonight. You can get there in prayer tonight. You can get there in praise tonight. The veil is torn, and now it's not just a man that's anointed and the lineage of Aaron. Now you and me and two or three other, we can just go in there anytime we want into the presence of God. I got a need. Let's go boldly into the throne room of grace to find help in a time of need. Psalms 102, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Where are God's gates? Anywhere on the face of the earth. Anywhere you need him. Ah, you don't have to die to get there. You can enter into the gates of God with what? With gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Now, there's some people that will never get past the gate because they are so crotchety and negative and cynical. They ain't thankful for nothing. You're not going to get into the presence of God. You got to forget about all the trouble and all the natural things. You got to just unplug. Get untethered from the natural and get yourself plugged in to the supernatural. Let go of the visible. And get yourself connected to the invisible. Praise God. And then begin to give God thanks. Well, you don't know what I'm feeling. Begin to give God thanks. You don't know how I'm hurting. You begin to give God thanks. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You're not getting this, and you won't. I'm telling you, that mountain's not going to move until you begin to cry out against that mountain, until you get tethered to something beyond the veil in the Spirit of God. You need to quit enumerating all the negatives, and you need to begin to open your mouth and be thankful to God. Praise God. If you need a tutorial, I'll sit with you and give you a list of things you can be thankful for. Praise God. You enter in with thanksgiving, and you enter into his courts with praise. the implication is we can get to where God is right now. We can go into where he is right now. And I need to be where he is right now. And I need what he has right now. And I need to know what he knows right now. I don't know. Does anybody in here need God? Anybody have a need tonight? Anybody have a situation or a problem or a dilemma and you need God? Well, the good news is the veil is torn and we can easily access the presence of God in this house tonight. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. We were dead in sins, but he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know what happened? You couldn't see it, but you know what happened while you were worshiping and praising and praying for one another tonight? It's like this whole place just kind of lifted up and made its way into a dimensional shift. The whole house, like a great ship moving on the face of a sea, moving into the presence of the Spirit of God. Friend of mine, you call me crazy, ball-headed and crazy if you want to, but there were angels moving all through this house. They are encamped around about this place. They were moving here. There were streams from rivers on high flowing in this place tonight. I felt it when I prayed for some of you. I felt eternal things flowing into this house tonight. You say, now that's getting spooky spiritual. I can't see any of that. That's what I'm telling you. The whole ticket is we deal with someone who's invisible, and all of his stuff is invisible, but my hope tethers me to the invisible tonight. God is moving in this house tonight. You're going to walk out. Your car hopefully is where it was when you left it. And everything will see, and your natural mind will say, okay, whatever happened in there was just kind of like a deal, an emotional deal. It wasn't, no. You never be the same. You've been in the presence of God tonight. Everybody in this house has walked among angels tonight, and angels have walked among you, and the presence of God, like a river, has flowed in this house, and there's life in this house, and there's redemption in this house, and remission of sin in this house, and eternal things are moving in this place tonight, and we haven't moved spatially or geographically an inch, but we've moved into the depth of the Spirit tonight. Praise God. And those are the things that we need. He's made us, say he's made us to sit together in heavenly places. Somebody talked to you tomorrow at work. What'd you do last night? I went to heaven. Really? Yeah, absolutely. Went to heaven. There were angels there. And God moved and God spoke and God healed people and sins were washed away. It was phenomenal. What'd you do? I watched the NFL. Poor, poor sucker. I mean, that's just pitiful. A bunch of grown men, overly fed and heavily trained to chase a ball around. What would you rather do? You rather watch people chase a ball around or fraternize with angels? Hear a word from God. Have heaven come down and change a life. Heal your body. Touch your mind. Move in your family. My God, my God, my God. Somebody talk in tongues right now. Just let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel right now. Hallelujah. We don't need a natural revival. There is no such thing. We need a profoundly spiritual revival. We need to hook up to what is beyond the veil and be tethered. Praise God. Praise God. Lindsay, come help me. I'm done. I need what's beyond the veil. I need to bring what's in there out here. Praise God. Lay a hand on your neighbor tonight, your friend, maybe your enemy by you. Lay a hand on them and talk in tongues. Talk in tongues. But for them, call their name and talk in tongues. You can direct that. Point that toward them. I'm not going to give you the Bible study on that tonight, but you pray for them in tongues. It's praying for them. Now break out of the casual. Get a little emotion in that. Get a little energy in that. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous. Availeth much. Let's move on into the Holy Ghost tonight. Angelica's down in the altar. She wants the Holy Ghost. God's going to pour it out on her. I know where you're living tonight. You're living in an existential environment. A world that is existential. You're living in a place with graveyards, broken dreams. You got a fleshly body that's dying. I know where you're living tonight. You got storms, viruses. That's the world that we're in. But I'm tied off to something in the Spirit of God that's bigger than all those things. If you need the Word of God tonight, come down to this altar. If you need a miracle tonight, come to this altar. If you need provision tonight, if you need authority in your life, come to this altar. Hallelujah. Hey, mighty God. That. I'm gonna throw you a curve. No, just keep doing that. You can go on with what you're doing in a minute. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking, sinking sand. Hey, somebody get a hold of God tonight. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground, all everything else is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Get a hold of something within the veil tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody let the Holy Ghost flow in your life tonight. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Yes, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Mighty God. Go ahead.
Wanna tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. I love you, Jesus, and I worship you, Lord.